Look at the word of the Lord in John 14. If you have notes there, take your Bible out and look at what it says in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus is saying this to his disciples shortly before the betrayal, the arrest, the crucifixion, hours before. Here's what he says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Then the Apostle Paul, in taking those words and letting the Holy Spirit speak through him, said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. And the word asleep means dead there. That you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring those with him who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. I love that phrase. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Father, I thank you for the word of God today that is strong and powerful. I thank you for the impact it has in our lives. And I pray today that everyone here would sense the power of your presence to transform and the comfort of your spirit to encourage. God, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not exactly sure the last time that I preached an entire sermon on the rapture of the church. It's happened periodically, but it may have been a little while. That is a little bit in contrast to when I was younger growing up, and I think every Sunday was on the rapture of the church. If it wasn't the theme of the message, it sure came through, and basically came through in this kind of environment that you better be ready because he may come on Tuesday, and if you were messing up on Monday, you're going to be left behind. We were talking about it in staff meeting this morning, and for some of those that grew up in church, one of the staff was talking about we would come home and his mom wouldn't be there, and the first thing he was doing would run to the phone and call the church. If the pastor answered, he would hang up, and he would know he was okay. I'm not going to say who that was, Pastor Mike, but it was one of the staff members. I got to tell you, I did the same thing. And your theology when you're like seven isn't always quite exactly right. And I remembered something about the coming of Christ and the moon turning to blood and whatever. And somehow in my mind as a seven-year-old, I thought that I got the plagues of Moses kind of mixed in there too. And I thought that water would turn to blood or something. So I turned the water faucet on. It was clear, so I figured I was okay. A little bit of sketchy theology there, but nevertheless. The rapture of the church is something that used to be talked about a lot. And by the way, we still, three or four of the songs we sang today actually had that reference point in there. I don't know if you noticed or not. I did because I knew where I was going to preach this morning. One of the songs that Kate talked about and the song you just sang right there, Until He Comes. It is a foundational truth of the church that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, by the way, there have always been skeptics. Even back to the days of Peter. And he writes, he says, there are some saying, where is his coming? We've been hearing about it for years and years and years, and he hasn't come yet. And by the way, when you look at the rapture in Scripture, there are some words that all start with the letter I. I'm going to give you real quick just in thought process here that relate to the rapture. Number one, it's important. Number two, it's imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. And the Apostle Paul, if you listen to the words carefully that I read while we got at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he actually thought he was going up in the rapture. Because here's what he says. He didn't say, then you who are alive. He said, then we who are alive. He thought he was going to make the rapture. He thought Jesus was coming. Now, some would say, well, my goodness, if it hadn't happened yet, is it ever going to happen? And Brother Pavado, I'm giving you credit for this quote. Probably others have said it. We've never been closer to the rapture than we are today. We're one day closer now than we've ever been before. Jesus is coming again. That is a truth. That is a reality. Some say, well, I don't know. I have trouble believing it. Listen, our entire gospel is built on the reality of the supernatural. Now, don't let that word scare you. The word super means above and beyond. So we're saying things that are above and beyond that which is natural. It goes beyond what natural experience is to a divine experience. And we read the creation of the world in Genesis chapter 1, supernatural. A God who is omniscient, omnipresent. A God who's omnipotent, supernatural. The Messiah who was born of a virgin, supernatural. Jesus who rose from the dead, supernatural. Above and beyond that which is natural. And can I tell you that one day, very soon, it could happen today. I hope it does, because I got 3 feet on some of you that are out there right now. You say, well, how's that going to happen? Will there be holes in the roof or graves? What's going to happen with caskets and how's this going? What about people who've decomposed and what about this and that? You know what? I don't have to understand everything. I just know that it's going to happen. I'll leave the details up to him. I don't know if any of you are like this. Jan and I have just almost antithetical approach toward watching a movie. And my approach is more of one, and she knows exactly what I'm talking about before I even start. Mine is just keep wait, just wait. Don't try to figure it out yet. In the end, it'll all come together and make sense. And movies that don't come together at the end should never be watched anyway. And Janet, all the way through a TV show or whatever, she's like, I said, I don't know, just keep watching. I don't know, just keep watching. That's kind of my approach, honestly, about the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know a lot, but just keep watching. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know all the details. You know, that's above my pay grade. Can I get an understanding for that? By the way, it's above your pay grade, too. All I know is one day he's going to come. And when he comes, I'm going to go. I know that one day there's a trumpet that's going to sound, and the Bible says we shall be caught up to be with him, and forever we will be with him, and we are to be encouraged by that truth. We know he's coming back. We know it's sooner than it's ever been. We need to be ready. Let me talk about three things real quickly this morning. Number one, the agenda of end times. And again, I'm going to go through this real quick and not a lot of depth of detail today. Maybe we'll have a Christian living class on this somewhere in the future. But the agenda of end times, the rapture of the church, is the next major event on God's calendar. That's the next thing to happen. The way I read Scripture, Paul thought that it could happen any moment. If that were the case back then, it is certainly the case today. I don't know what God needs to work out or get done before he comes. He's been waiting for all of these years. I'm glad he waited because that allowed me to be born. I'm glad he didn't come in the first century or the third century. I'm glad he waited till after now so I could be born and I could be part of it. But one day soon, he's going to come. He's coming soon. That's the next thing to happen. It could happen today. Paul believed that and I believe it. Some people say, well, I don't know about this whole rapture. I don't know if it'll ever happen. Listen, to deny the rapture, you got to put yourself in this category. You are calling Jesus a liar if you say the rapture's not real, and you're saying the Apostle Paul is a heretic. That's a pretty big limb to get out on. The reality is Jesus declared it, Paul taught about it, and he is coming again. Now, after the rapture happens, and this is my view of Scripture, not everybody agrees with this, and I kind of like the words of Paul in Philippians. He says, if you have a different thought, the Lord will instruct you later. After the rapture, which could happen any moment, begins the tribulation. Now, let me be really clear here. Currently today, there is already persecution going on in the world. There's more persecution today than there's ever been in the world. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for their faith. And it's horrific. It's horrible. Russ, I was thinking about a song you sang last night that talks about the Heartbreak Ridge and New Hope Road. And I was thinking about a story from a group called Voice of the Martyrs that one of our guys, a couple of our guys work with or involved with. And they were telling me a story about a guy somewhere in Asia, I think if I remember the story right, maybe India, somewhere over in that area, that he has a bicycle and he has a drum on it. And you're talking about going out and pitching the tent and whatever. And he rides his bicycle into a community and he beats on the drum. And we're talking about remote areas where there's not electricity a lot of times or those kind of amenities. And as he's beating on the drum, you got to realize you live in a place where there's nothing going on. There's no TV, there's no radio, there's no video games, there's nothing. You hear a drum beating, you go see what's going on. So people come out to hear the drum beating, guy beating on the drum, and he keeps just beating on it until he's probably a pretty good drummer by now. He's been doing it for a while. As he's beating on the drum, people come out to hear what's going on. And when enough people get there, he stops drumming and he starts preaching. And here's what he said. What happens then? He says, well, one of two things. Either they all open their heart to God and they get saved and the whole town gets saved, or they harden their heart and they beat me up. So he says, well, what happens if they beat you up? This is a true story. So what happens if they beat you up? He says, well, after I come to, I get on my bike and I ride to the next village. Wow. See, there are people suffering for their faith right now. But here's what's different about the tribulation, the way I understand Scripture. After the rapture of the church, the influence of the church is gone from the world. Then at that point, there will be 7 years of evil like has never been imagined before. Worldwide. That's why I want to go in the rapture. I don't want to be around to watch that. I'd rather be celebrating with Jesus in heaven. Is that a good choice? So after the rapture, the tribulation comes. I don't have enough time to go into what that's all about today. But then after the tribulation, 7 years, then we see what we call the second coming of Christ. It's a part one and two almost, if you will. And in the second coming, Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives from where he ascended. He comes down and he sets up reign. And then this is a beautiful part of that. After that is the millennial reign for 1,000 years. The devil is kicked off of planet Earth. There's 1,000 years of peace. There's 1,000 years of prosperity. What a great time that's going to be, but that's not the best thing yet. That's good, but it just keeps getting better and better. Can I get a witness? Then comes the millennial reign. After the millennial reign, it gets bad for a little bit because there's what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where people are judged for their sins. Can I tell you that a lot of things that we think about today that seemed surreal 20, 30 years ago about people finding out what you're doing and what's going on in your life, God's had that the whole time. And on the day of judgment, your life will be evaluated. Not one thing is left out. Everything will be exposed. Even thoughts that you've had. God give us a pure heart. God give us pure thoughts that we may glorify you. Purify us today, O God. Then after that judgment will come the thing that's called the establishment of the holy city in Revelation 21. And from that point on, we are in heaven together with God forever and ever. Revelation 22, actually Jesus is speaking, and four times in there he says, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. It's never been closer than it is today. Let me go on and tell you that the conditions for the rapture have never been better. There are certain things the Bible says that will happen or transpire before Jesus comes back. One of the things he talks about is that there will be deception. Matthew 24 talks about that, verse 4. Be careful that you're not deceived. And there is deception that has crept into our world and into our church today, that people are saying things that are not concurrent with the Word of God, that we need to be careful to make God's Word our standard, not what someone thinks, what someone else believes or what they purport to be the truth, but go back to God's Word. I don't really care for sermons that talk about what someone thought or what a survey says. What I want to know more is, what does God say? What is in the Bible? What is in the Word? What is He declaring to us? And the Word says that in the last days, there will be deception upon the world. I saw an article this week that talked about this reality. There are few Christians in the U.S. who hold a biblical worldview today. Fewer than there's been ever, maybe in the history of America, for sure. George Barn in his report said that some of the things that are out there is that 28% of Christians who were polled say that people of all faiths pray to the same God or spirit regardless of the name they use to identify the spiritual being. Did you hear what I said? 28% of Christians. And when you look at how many people believe in the reality of God's word and the authority of God's word as being true, it is totally true, every part of it, it's down now in the United States to about 25%. Three-fourths don't even believe the Bible's truth. Many think it's a book of fables. Many think it's a book of good ideas. Can I suggest to you that if they would study the word of God and see all of the intricacies that come together, it is very clear this is God's word. Now, let me make it real personal for us here today. I want to challenge you, high school seniors especially, build your life on the word of God. It is the truth that will last. It is the truth that stands. Do not be arrogant in your own thinking, regardless of your age, and think that somehow you have a new revelation. Somehow you have new understanding. The reality is what God's word declares to be true is how we should live our life. 13% of Christians believe a person's life is valuable if society regards it as valuable. Nearly a quarter of Christians contend that what is right and wrong depends on an individual's beliefs. Be much higher if we went across the board of Americans, Christians, people who attend church regularly. 14% say the government, not individuals, should control resources as needed to be sure everyone gets a share. And when you look at younger generations, they are as much as 8 times more likely to accept non-Christian worldviews than boomers and elders. What is that saying? It's saying we need to be careful that it's getting worse. Let me just give you one resource to think about. There's a magazine out every month called Worldview. It talks about what's going on around the world for the kingdom of God. You would do well to read that every month. It's available back here for free. Pick one up whenever you want to, and it tells about what God's doing in the world. We must have the right view of life. Not only the prediction of deception in the last days, but secondly, famine and widespread disease today. Isn't it amazing? It's an ongoing process, but you would think today with all of our resources, with all of our wealth, we ought to be able to feed everybody on the planet. It should be done. But the gap continues to widen. Why? Because people are selfish. I'm not talking about just individuals. I'm talking about political parties that don't want to do something because that might damage them later on and they need to stay in control. So we don't do a good job of that. And because of that, children are dying every day in our nation, around the world, because of hunger. Disease is widespread. Isn't it amazing? They try to predict what disease is coming out next, and it just slips by them a little bit every time. All of the things that are going on in our world today, earthquakes. The Bible talks about in the last days there will be earthquakes. In the Bible, God used an earthquake about 33 times to send a message to mankind. Some of them we know rather well at Sinai, at Golgotha, the earthquake that occurred there. And the Bible says, last day there will be earthquakes and there will be natural disasters occurring. Those things are happening today. The last one, the Bible says, there will be increase of knowledge. Well, you don't have to be, if you don't get that one, you have no knowledge. Knowledge is increasing more rapidly than ever before. All of those things, the Bible indicates, let us know that the return of Jesus Christ is growing nearer. Let me give you 3 things in response to this. So how do we handle this reality? How do we handle this truth? Number one, make sure you are ready. Make sure you are ready. What does that mean? That means examine your heart, examine your life. Continually come before the Lord. We have communion at this church once a month. We often will do it on the third Sunday. Actually, you're going to do it next week. When we have communion, one of the things that we encourage you every time is, in this moment, examine your heart. But can I tell you that if you wait for us to instruct you on everything you should be doing spiritually, you're going to be in a bad place. It's a day-by-day encounter with God where you ask Him every day, change me, shape me, mold me, help me to be like You, God. Help me to be ready for Your return. Jesus is coming. Make sure you are ready. Examine your heart. Go back to the foundation of Scripture and hold fast to the promises of God. Make sure you are ready. Let me give you a second thing, and they all kind of go together. Make sure you're busy. Not just busy in the sense of doing stuff. There's a major difference between activity and accomplishment. Yes. I'm not just talking about being active. A verse of scripture that many of us know that comes to us out of Luke 19. It comes from the parable of the talents. And many of us know the phrase that's given there where the master says to the servant, "Occupy until I come." Yeah, that's a great phrase, but I don't know that all of us get it really well. So I looked at some other versions that are very similar, and one of the key thoughts that came on was this: engage in business until I come again. Well, what kind of business are we supposed to be involved in? That's real simple: the master's business. It's not a matter of me just doing things in my life, but I should take every day, every resource. Boy, this sounds like a building campaign title, doesn't it? It all matters. Everything I have, everything I do, everything I am should be leveraged for the advancement of God's kingdom. Every moment, every relationship, every day, every dollar. I want to be engaged in advancing God's kingdom until he comes. And when he comes, or when I die, I don't want to have to be ashamed for the way that I spent my life, but I want to be able to look forward to that encounter and to hear him say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's not going to happen because we were slothful. It's not going to happen because we were careless. That's not going to happen because we were apathetic. That will happen when we live a life that pleases him. Inspect your life. Make sure you're ready. Make sure you're busy. Guard against lethargy. Guard against laziness. Guard against all of the things that hinder us in the work of God. And let's recommit ourselves today. In the view of Jesus' return, may we live ready. May we be found working for God. Now, the last thing that I see is this: make sure you're ready. Make sure you're busy. But third, make sure you are encouraged. Be filled with the courage of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say make sure you're encouraged, I've been thinking about this lately. It kind of comes clear to me in my thought process that everything that happens in your life, God is going to interact in that situation, and so will the forces of evil. Now, I often want to say the devil, but I want to make sure we understand something. The devil normally is the way we use it. We're speaking of all of the forces of evil, the devil and all the demons and whatever. Because I just want to make sure you know this. The devil is not omnipresent. He's not God. They're not equal. He's not even close. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Now, he is a student of psychology, so he figures out what's going on in your life a lot and all the demons do, and they kind of weigh in on that in your mind, and they speak into your heart and stuff. But he's not God. But what he does, here's to me is a little bit of a test of something being from God or from the devil. The devil's goal is always discouragement. God's goal is always encouragement. Now, let me help you understand the word there. The word, the prefix dis, or the prefix in, pull those away from the main word, which is courage. It doesn't mean that God's always giving you a pat on the back and telling you you're a nice guy, here's a lollipop, have a great day. That's not encouragement. Encouragement sometimes is come alongside and saying, "Look, you're down and you're almost out, but you still got hope. Get back up and keep on trucking." It doesn't always mean it's this past that, so have a great day and no problems. It may mean sometimes that you're having problems. But encouragement is designed to put courage into your heart through the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that you have power by the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about self-made courage. I'm talking about God courage. So you step out in faith and you do some things for God. Those things only happen as the Spirit of God is in you. But the devil continually brings discouragement to us. He tries to rob us of courage. Why is that? Because when we don't have courage, what do? We quit. You remember when God was speaking to Joshua? Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died and Joshua's taken over. Four times in that first chapter, God says, "Be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Be strong and courageous. Don't let the word of God depart from you. Be strong and courageous. Go and subdue the enemy. Be strong and courageous. I would say to you this morning, here is the word of God for you today. Be strong and courageous, for God is with you. Draw near to him. He's coming soon. Get ready, because Jesus shall return. Be ready. Be ready. He's coming for a church, says, without spot or wrinkle. What does that mean? I have this tendency. I think I broke the microphone today. I tear things up. We get home last night from the dinner, and Janet goes, there's two spots on your pants from where we ate tonight. I said, yeah, there we go. In the physical, it's just tough for me. I'm going to blame it on being left-handed. I'm going to blame it on something. But it's just tough. And, you know, and how many of you can relate to this? Right? You see some of these guys, and their shirts always look like perfect. And you're like, you iron that like on your body to get it to look so good. I tend never to be there. You know, it's just a struggle sometimes. And spiritually, when we're trying to do the best that we can, we're going to have a lot of spots and a lot of wrinkles. Because our best effort, the Bible says, is like a bloody, dirty, nasty rag. So how do we become spotless? How do we become blameless? By drawing near to God, by growing in him, by knowing him, by knowing his word, by looking for his return, by getting stronger, by getting better. See, we're all on a journey, and you're always moving. You're either moving toward God or you're moving away from God every day. And the goal for each one of us this morning is to make sure that we are moving closer to God every day. David had it said so well when he said, I have hid your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. And I want to challenge you this morning. Make sure you are ready. I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart right now. And if there's sin in your life, if there's apathy in your life, I pray you would repent today and you would come to know him as Savior. I pray if you're following him but you've drifted off, that you get back walking toward him, not away from him, and that you be renewed in your first love. I pray that you be strengthened today, for there is a promise. There is a promise for all of us who put Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that whether we go by way of the grave or whether we go through the rapture, one day we are going to see him in his power and in his fullness. In just a moment, I'm going to come back and have a moment of response and a moment of prayer. But I do want us to celebrate for a moment right now. I've asked Russ to come back and sing a song for us that is the anthem of every child of God concerning death and what that looks like for us. See, one day there's going to be a trumpet that's going to blow. And I don't know how. I don't know if dirt actually gets moved out of the way. I don't know if you kind of just kind of go through it all and God just pulls it up. I don't know how it's going to happen, but there's a thing that's going to happen at the rapture where the dead in Christ shall rise. And there's not a grave that's ever been designed on planet Earth that's going to keep us away from him. I want you to stand up, and I want you to sing this song with joy in your heart. If you're a child of God, I want you to rejoice knowing that there's not a grave that can hold you down when Jesus comes back. I want you to clap your hands. I want you to shout. I want you to rejoice if you're a child of God. If you're not where you need to be, right now is a great time to repent. And I'm going to come back and pray in just a moment.
My grandmother used to have this picture on her wall, and it was that long one, and you've seen it where Jesus has come and people are coming out of the graves, people are coming out of office buildings and things like that. But I need your help. I need your help. I need you to clap. I know we got some dancers in here. Come on. We're old school. Let's go old school, all right?
Thank you.
body down. There ain't no grave I'm gonna hold this body down. When I hear the trumpet sound, I'm gonna get up out of the ground. Cause there ain't no grave gonna hold this body. Gabriel, place your foot in the land and sea. But don't you blow that trumpet until you hear from me. There ain't no grave I'm gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave, my I'm gonna hold this body down. When I hear the trumpet sound, I'm gonna get up out of the ground. Cause there ain't no grave, my, gonna hold my body down. We over Jordan, what do you think I see? I saw a band of holy angels and they're coming after me. I cry, meet me, Jesus. Meet me in the middle of the air. I'm gonna rise to meet my Lord and I'm gonna say goodbye down to hell. There ain't no grave I'm gonna hold this body down. There ain't no grave. I'm gonna get up out of the ground. Cause there ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. Jesus, meet me in the middle of the year. I'm gonna rise to meet my Lord and I'm gonna say goodbye down here. There ain't no grave, no grave, no power, no power.
Gonna hold this body down.
There ain't no grave. Gonna hold this body down. When I hear the trumpet sound, I'm gonna get up out of the ground. Cause there ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. No power can hold me. No power can hold me. One day they'll carry me out to the graveyard like my grandma, like my grandpa. They're gonna lay this body down. But don't cry for me, church, don't cry for me. Cause on that resurrection morning, I'm getting up out of the ground, yeah.
No
grave can hold me down.
There ain't no grave,
no, no. I'm gonna hold this body down. When I hear the trumpet sound, I'm gonna get up out of the ground. There ain't no- can hold me. No grave can hold me.
Now, I want you to know something. When Jesus comes back, we just get a small, small taste of the celebration that's going to occur. But I want you to hear me clearly. On the day of death, or at the return of Jesus Christ, those are days of separation. That's the moment when game's over, it's all done. Either you're a follower of Christ or you're not. Don't be deceived. It's not because you're better than your neighbor. It's not because you've gone to church a few times. It's not even because you came and said a prayer once. In that moment, what's going to count is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Paul made it real clear in Romans chapter 10. He said there's two things needed for salvation. One, you got to believe in your heart. That's faith. That God raised Jesus from the dead. You say, I just can't get there. You got to get beyond your natural mind to something bigger, the supernatural. You got to say, God, I believe. And then two, you got to confess with your mouth. And I'm going to add a thought here that comes in through the writings of Paul and other places. By confessing with your mouth, you demonstrate with your life that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can I encourage you to examine your life frequently? One of the greatest tragedies as a pastor is to see people who've attended week after week, but they never made the commitment, or if they made it, they didn't keep it. They lost out with God. Can I tell you something? I want every one of you in the room, I want you to be in the rapture with me. I don't want to miss one. I want to gather other people and bring them in. It's the best, most important thing of life.